turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 9 and verse 30 to verse 33. Romans chapter 9 and from verse 30 to 33. Romans 9 from verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this morning is Sovereign Election in its Present Effect. Sovereign Election in its Present Effect. The Apostle has been showing that the present state of the Jews, largely rejecting the gospel, is compatible with God's truthfulness, that he had always reserved the right of election to himself, and that his sovereign election of some among them to eternal life and not others is entirely compatible with his righteousness, and that this sovereignty of God in election is also exercised among the Gentiles, as you see in verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And that the present state of affairs, in which many of the Jews rejected the gospel, while many of the Gentiles were receiving it, is entirely compatible with the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures. And so the apostle indicates in verse 27 to 29 that the existence of only a remnant of Israel who were saved by grace is not new. Verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, as a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma, and been made like unto Gomorrah. So this is not new. In the Old Testament itself, there were times when only a remnant of Israel were truly godly and saved by grace. Incidentally, in verse 29, the Lord of Sabaoth, we mentioned last time that the word Sabaoth means of hosts, the Lord of hosts. And that expression is found also in the book of James. Normally in scripture, in the New Testament, when a Hebrew expression is used, an interpretation is given. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or Ephratha, be opened. Talitha kumi, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Abba, Father, Gabbatha, the pavement, Golgotha, the skull, and so on. Normally there is a translation, but it seems that this phrase Sabaoth had become incorporated into, though a Hebrew expression had been incorporated into the Greek language, and so it's simply given the Lord of Sabaoth. But be that as it may, these verses are confirming that in the history of Israel, there have been times when only a remnant were truly godly. So that the present situation with the bulk of the Jews rejecting the gospel is not incompatible with the scriptures of the Old Testament. And the ingathering of the Gentiles is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So verse 25, as he said also in Osse or Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So, the situation in the apostles' day of the majority of Jews rejecting the gospel and the majority of the Gentiles, or rather a large number of the Gentiles, not the majority, but a large number believing the gospel, is entirely consistent with the Old Testament scriptures. And so in turning to the present state of affairs, the apostle sees the outworking of God's eternal purpose of God in election, showing itself in the responses of men and women to the gospel of Christ. You see, this truth of God's sovereignty in election, this is not some academic nicety, some metaphysical theory that has no bearing on day-to-day life in this world. It comes to concrete effect as the gospel is preached among men and women. And so as the apostle preached the gospel to Jew and Gentile, the fact that the majority of the Jews rejected it, but some believed it, and the fact that Gentiles were more of the Gentiles than the Jews were willing to receive the gospel at this present time. This wasn't something that came about by chance. It was according to the decree and purpose of God, as revealed in measure in advance in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. And so what we have in verse 30 to verse 33 is a summary of the present state of affairs regarding the reception of the gospel and the rejection of the gospel according to the foreordained purpose of God. So verse 30, what shall we say then? What's the conclusion? And he now looks at these two groups of men, the Jews and the Gentiles, and he deals with the Gentiles first and then the Jews and their response to the truth in the plan of God. And yet it is a response for which they are fully accountable. He looks at the Gentiles first because his intention is to deal with at length in chapter 10 with Israel's unbelief. And he says, what shall we say then? What is the present state of affairs in the plan of God? It is this. And then we have the Gentiles first of all. So let us consider firstly, unpromising candidates saved by grace. Unpromising candidates saved by grace. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. The Gentiles, he's not speaking of all the Gentiles, but comparatively many of them over against the Jews. The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. He calls the Gentiles those who have followed not after righteousness. That is, they were outside the range of special revelation. In Acts 14 and verse 16. Acts 14 and verse 16. Speaking of the nations, he says, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Or in Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and verse 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. His judgments there in the sense of his verbal pronouncements. They have not known them. The nations were left by and large without the scriptures of truth. The prophets of God, not absolutely, but in the main, they spoke in Israel, and the scriptures were in Israel. It was to them that God gave his oracles. Now, that is not to say that the Gentiles were without all interest in right and wrong. That is not so. In Romans 2 and verse 14, he talks about the Gentiles having not the law, doing by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves. Their constitution is men and women with consciences, meant that the law of God came to them in measure by the medium of their own makeup, as men and women created by God. They had a conscience, they had some awareness of right and wrong, but they were not engaged in the pursuit of righteousness, of justification before God. And insofar as they were concerned to be righteous, it was not a response to God's revelation in Holy Scripture, in which the way of acceptance was revealed. They were without the written word. They were without special revelation. They were without the truth of God's covenant in Christ and the way of salvation and righteousness in him. So these were not Bible people at all. They were pagans. But now they have attained, he says, the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, living in the squalor of paganism, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Of these pagan Gentiles, many of them had now arrived at righteousness before God. They had attained to righteousness. The gospel was preached to them, that gospel which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And among the Greeks, the Greek-speaking Gentiles, many of them had indeed believed and had received the righteousness of God. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Or in chapter 14 of Acts and verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So in these places, in Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Derbe, there were congregations of those who professed the Lord Jesus Christ, made up largely of Gentiles who had lived in paganism and were now converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So from among the pagans, among those who followed not after righteousness, who had not the written word of God, there were numbers now attaining to righteousness before God. And how did they attain to it? Because it, through the righteousness which is of faith, our text says, verse 30, even the righteousness which is of faith. When they heard the gospel, their hearts were opened. They believed the truth of God, and they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from all their sins. And they were justified. They were declared righteous. They were declared not guilty by God, the judge of all. They attained to righteousness, which is by faith. And so in Rome itself, there were men and women who had lived in paganism and in moral and spiritual squalor, who were now rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Unpromising candidates to our way of thinking, but saved by the grace of God according to his sovereign good pleasure, that as the gospel was preached with the power of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven by Christ at the right hand of the Father. Their hearts were opened by the Lord, and they believed upon Christ and attained to the righteousness which is of faith. Unpromising candidates saved by grace. But then secondly, the front runners who didn't arrive. The front runners who didn't arrive. Verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Front runners who didn't arrive. Israel, the Jews, to whom were committed the oracles of God. Chapter 3, verse 2. We read that they followed after the law of righteousness. Some say that this is speaking of the righteousness which is of the law. But the law is sometimes used in a more general sense. There are various places we've seen that already. And it's the rule of righteousness. They followed after the rule. They followed after the revelation of God as to how to find righteousness. We'll see that they didn't follow after it as they ought to have followed after it. But they had the scriptures. They read the scriptures. They studied the scriptures. And they responded to the scriptures. There was a response to the scriptures by the Jews. And the scriptures did affect them. And the scriptures did affect their behavior. There's no question of that. We must not think that the unbelieving Jews were not affected by the scriptures. They were affected by the scriptures. There were many ways in which their lives were affected by the fact that they had the Holy Scriptures. But they had not attained to righteousness. Luke chapter 13 and verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The point here is that the Jews, many of them, would be cast out, and those from the east and the west and the north and the south, Gentiles, would sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Whereas the children of the kingdom, that is, if we may put it this way, those who were the natural heirs, those who had the truth and yet were brought up within Israel with the scriptures, yet they despised Christ and they would be cast out. So in Acts chapter 13 and verse 45, Acts 13 verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, this is in Antioch in Pisidia, when the apostle, when Paul and Silas were preaching in the synagogue, verse 45, Acts 13, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. There in Antioch in Pisidia, the apostle Paul, as his manner was, he went into the synagogue first, he preached the gospel to them, but as the multitudes gathered, then the Jews were filled with envy, the leaders especially, and they blasphemed the gospel. And the apostle says, seeing ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. In chapter 14 and verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. What is this? The Jews, no doubt referring to the leading Jews, and the apostles in opposition. The Jews who had the scriptures, the Jews who knew the scriptures, the Jews whose lives were affected by the scriptures, are at odds with the apostles preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, and there came hither certain Jews from Antioch, this is to Derbe, and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Here are Jews, religious Jews, and they're against Paul, and they go to another town to persuade the people to stone Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, and ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which is in Judea, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. They were religious, but they were damned. They were religious, but they were damned. Now, is that true of you? You see, these weren't people who had no Bible. These weren't people who never read the Bible. These weren't people who weren't affected by the Bible. But they had not attained to righteousness. Now, is that true of you? That you're affected by the Bible. You've known the Bible. You've been aware of the Bible for as long as you can remember. You can never remember a time when you didn't know there was a Bible. And your life has been affected by the Bible. But are you condemned before God? Why were they condemned? Why were they condemned? Because they sought righteousness, but not by faith. That's what the text says. It says they sought it not by faith. Verse 32, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. You see, the way we seek acceptance with God is all important. Sincerity is not enough. Doing your best is not enough. They did their best, but they were under the judgment of God. They were guilty before God. Simply being affected by Scripture is not enough. Professing to accept the Scriptures is not enough. You see, if you think all this fuss about salvation in Christ is just much ado about nothing, it's because you are not accepted with God. You are not forgiven. You are not a Christian. You are not on the way to heaven. This isn't some academic point for theologians to debate over in some ivory tower that has nothing to do with us. It's a matter of life and death. Have you sought acceptance with God? And have you sought it in this way, by faith in Jesus Christ? How have you sought acceptance with God? It's absolutely crucial. They sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And so they were under the condemnation of God. And if you have not sought mercy only in Christ, then you are under the condemnation of God. If you have not sought acceptance with God and forgiveness by faith in Jesus Christ, then all your Bible awareness will not alter the fact that you are still on the broad road that leads to destruction. But then thirdly, the Saviour, a rock of offence. The Saviour, a rock of offence. Verse 32. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The stumbling stone. There's a stumbling stone over which these zealous pursuers of righteousness, they tripped and they fell. They were pressing flat out in the pursuit of righteousness, but they came to this stumbling stone and they fell at this stumbling stone. Who is this stumbling stone? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is this stumbling stone. Isaiah 8, verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You'll see from the previous verse, it's talking about the Lord of hosts, this Lord of Sabaoth. It's talking about Jehovah of hosts, God, but it's referring to God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. And then in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And the apostle combines these two verses and takes the thought of both of these verses together. That the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, in the fullness of time, he is this stumbling stone. He is a rock of salvation, and he is a stumbling stone. And the Jews were stumbling at this stumbling stone. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. He is the precious rock of salvation to some, but he is a stumbling stone to others. Are you stumbling at this stumbling stone? When you are told that you must depend utterly upon Christ, are you offended like the Jews? Are you indignant to be told that you deserve damnation and that your only hope of deliverance is in Christ? Are you offended by that? Then you're stumbling at this stumbling stone. Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. But you say, what sort of salvation? I don't need this. I don't need salvation. I don't need this Savior. A bit of religion's all very well, but not this extremism that you have to be saved by Christ and only by Christ or you're damned. I don't want that. And you stumble at this stumbling stone. Your offense is not at man, it's not at the preacher, it's not at the minister, it's at Christ. What a terrible thing for a sinner to be offended at the Savior of sinners. Our Lord Jesus said to the Jews, Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Is that true? Is it true of you? What fault do you find in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because fault you do find if you will not come unto him that you might have life. To find fault in the divine Redeemer. He was God, always was God. He was manifest in the flesh, the God-man Redeemer. He was without sin. Holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. He bore the sin of many. He bore the wrath of God in the place of guilty sinners. And there is preached to men a free forgiveness for all who trust in him. And you're offended. In your wicked, depraved heart, you're offended at him.
O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. To be offended at such a glorious Redeemer, to be offended at this Savior of sinners, beloved of the Father, adored of angels, but despised by you. He was full of grace and truth, but you're offended at him. Oh, if you're damned at last, redeemed men and unfallen angels will fully acquiesce with the sentence of God and say, "Righteous, O Lord, art thou in all thy works." To be a guilty sinner is a terrible thing. To appear before God in judgment a guilty sinner is a terrible thing. But to have heard of this Savior and to have despised him and grumbled and quibbled about his truth, how dreadful, how great a guilt. Therefore I want to protest against you, any of you who find fault in this Savior. Spotless, glorious Redeemer. You say in your heart, "I don't want to hear about him." The promise at the end of the chapter, "And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." In Isaiah it says, "And shall not make haste." The idea is of having a confidence in battle and finding that confidence was misplaced and having to run away in shame, having been put to shame and having to make a run for it. That's the original imagery, that which seemed dependable has proved undependable, and having to run. And so the idea is of not being made ashamed of our confidence. And those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will never have cause to be ashamed of their hope. They will never have cause to say, "I've made a mistake. What a terrible mistake. I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now look what's happened." No, they will never be put to shame. They will never have cause to rue the day that they trusted in Christ. Not even at the great day of God will they be put to shame. That faith in Christ, that confidence in him, which by the grace of God they exercised in him, they will never, ever have cause to say it was a mistake. They will not be put to shame. Sinners, we must hide in Christ and put our trust in him. And the people of God must take confidence from this. We've many things to be ashamed of, many sins, but we will never be put to shame concerning our hope in Christ. At the great day of God, there will be no discrepancy between the testimony of Scripture concerning that day and that which is revealed and manifest. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, not now, not ever, to them that are in Christ Jesus. If we are found among those who are not stumbling, but who are in Christ Jesus, then let God be thanked. By nature we're all stumblers at this stumbling stone. God, in the riches of his mercy, has determined that some shall be delivered from their depravity of nature, renewed by his Spirit, and brought to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock of salvation, and none that trust in him.